Well, good evening, everyone. It is lovely to see you here as we embark on this new sermon series. Please do grab a Bible. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be one near you. And if there's not, there are quite a few at the back. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10, reading through to chapter 4, verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's bow our heads and pray before we dive in together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us this evening, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to see the things that you would teach us from your word. And Father, we pray that this would not only challenge us and convict us and make us better disciples, but Lord, that you would write the eternal truth of your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every 4 years, we watch the Olympics, don't we? We may watch different sports, but we all like to see athletes getting up to their usual tactics in sport. And whilst we enjoy ourselves every other day of the year with our day-to-day lives, maybe even we do a little sport here or there, we watch a sport tournament or a different sporting event, for the athlete, their sole focus is getting their medal. Their sole focus is achieving their goal, pushing themselves to be better and better, to achieve more. It is quite literally their job and their life. And one of the events at the Olympics is the 400-meter relay race. You take some of the fastest runners in the world who work together for a medal, for a badge of honor for their country. But again and again, medals are lost in that race. Not because someone isn't quick enough, not because they're not trying their hardest, but simply because they dropped the baton. Each individual runner can work their technique meticulously. Every runner can give their absolute everything in that race. But if the baton drops, it means nothing. If it is not handed on to the next runner to take it the next stretch or to take it over the finish line, it is useless. See, we're used to hearing the comparison of the Christian life and an athlete, or the Christian life and a race. And I want to take it one step further this evening. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is not even a solo marathon. It is a relay race. The Christian life is about taking the baton from those before you, growing in your knowledge and love for the Lord, developing in your faith, and then passing it on to the next generation. And one of the greatest dangers to the gospel in any generation is not persecution or hostility. That is to be expected. We're told that in the Bible. But it is a failure to pass on the baton. A failure to invest in the next generation, in those who will come after us. And one of the greatest dangers in any church is a lack of desire to see others grow in their faith and in their following of Jesus, and a sense of apathy to be involved in that essential work of discipleship. And that's what our new series is about, discipleship as we see it modeled in the Bible. But what is discipleship? Well, the focus of discipleship is to help people, to spur them on to become more intentional in their living for and following Jesus. In a nutshell, that's discipleship. And throughout our series, we're going to look, as Andrew's mentioned, at a number of different Bible characters and different aspects of discipleship that we can learn from each of them. And this evening, we're looking at Paul and Timothy, because their relationship shows us something vital. Now, please remember this. Discipleship is not merely taught, but it is caught through godly example. Discipleship is not merely taught, but it is caught through godly example. So that's Paul and Timothy. But before we dive into them, we cannot look at discipleship without looking at the Lord Jesus briefly first, and the model of discipleship that he sets out. So think about the first disciples in the gospel. In very simple terms, they did three things. They learned from Jesus, they lived with Jesus, and they lived like Jesus, some more successfully than others. But a disciple is someone who hears Jesus' teaching, understands it, and obeys it. And if you look at the life of Jesus, there were crowds following him. They heard his teaching, they saw his miracles, and they wanted to see more. But the second it got a bit difficult, the second it demanded something from them, they left. The true disciples were those who heard Jesus' teaching, who understood it, and who obeyed him. Because obedience is key to discipleship. And Jesus' model of discipleship can be summarized, I think, in three words: intentional, relational, and formational. Intentional. He was deliberate about those he chose to follow him. He invested in them. Relational. Jesus was personally engaged with his disciples, and everything he did was out of a deep love for them, as we thought about in our series from John's Gospel. And then lastly, it's formational. Jesus formed his disciples by teaching them, by challenging them and modeling for them what a cross-shaped life looks like, so that they could become more and more like him. So before we dive into Paul and Timothy and into the rest of this series, we must look at Jesus, the ultimate example of how to make disciples, because discipleship is all about following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being committed to the mission of Jesus. So back to Paul and Timothy. And the thing they teach us, that discipleship is not merely taught, it is caught through godly example. And the first thing I want us to see is that God's work continues through faithful relationships. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be jumping about a little bit this evening. And we're diving in, first of all, to Acts 16, verses 1 to 5. So Paul arrives in Lystra and he meets this young man, Timothy. He's a young believer at this point, and he's already known for his godly character. But Timothy doesn't appear out of nowhere. His godly character, his faith, his reputation stems from others investing in him. Later on, Paul reminds Timothy that his faith first lived in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Because faith is not nurtured in isolation. Before Paul even meets Timothy, others have already been there, invested in him, and discipled him. And then Paul does something deeply intentional. He doesn't simply encourage Timothy, say, you're doing a good job, you've got a godly character, keep on going. He doesn't say that and move on, as I'm sure he did with other Christians and with other churches. No, Paul takes Timothy with him. See, Paul could have said, you know what, Timothy, I work better alone. You just stay home in Lystra. He could have said, Timothy, it's quicker if I just get on with this work by myself. I already know what I'm doing. He could have said, Timothy, I'm the one that God has chosen to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. I don't have time to train someone else about how to share the gospel and how to help other people grow in their likeness of Jesus. He could have said those things, but instead he slowed down his mission to bring someone along. Do you see the fruit of this? Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Growth follows relationship. See, God's plan for gospel growth is relational, not merely organizational. The church is not primarily built through structures, strategies, or spreadsheets, but through faithful Christians walking together. Paul does not run the race alone. He brings someone alongside him, so the race continues beyond his lifetime. Paul is investing in the future of the gospel by taking his time to invest in someone else and develop a faithful relationship. One of the biggest mistakes that many churches and many Christians have made over the years is to think that the work of discipling others must be reserved for the professionals, for those with seminary degrees, or for those who are elders in the church. But people might not admit it, they might not put it that way, but Christians can easily fall into the danger of thinking that sharing with others, spurring others on to become more like Jesus, is reserved for people with a title or those who are experts. But the truth is that God often uses ordinary faithful Christians to shape the next generation. You don't need to have a title to disciple someone. You don't need to be an expert to encourage someone to follow Jesus. You just need to be faithful. So let me ask us all this evening, as we draw this point to a close, who is walking behind you? Who is watching you as you live the Christian life? Which relationships are you developing with a younger believer? That may not be age, that may be how long they've been a Christian or their depth of maturity. Which relationship are you investing with a younger believer to encourage them in the faith and take them on the journey of discovering just how amazing Jesus is? The next thing I want us to see is that discipleship involves spiritual parenthood, not just instruction. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. See, writing to the church in Corinth, that was an absolute mess for a whole host of reasons. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16, "Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." See, this is striking language, isn't it? And very different from how we often think of discipleship in today's day and age. Paul doesn't say, oh, you know, I've put together this great course for you which explains the ABCs of how to follow Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, I've sent you a book in the post that I think would be really good for you to read about discipleship. He doesn't say, I preached a sermon series on discipleship. You can go back and find it on YouTube so you can think a little bit more about it. No. He says, I became your father. And then when he sends Timothy to Corinth, notice what he says Timothy will do, verse 17. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy's not there to own, it's not just Paul's words, it's not just Paul's theology, but his way of life in Christ Jesus. Timothy had watched Paul live. He had seen how Paul spoke, how he prayed, how he suffered, how he repented, and how he persevered. Paul showed Timothy the ins and outs of his day-to-day life with Jesus. Why? Because gospel goes beyond passing on information. It involves sharing life. Think back to those Olympians involved in the relay race. The baton is passed from hand to hand. It is not thrown from a distance. They need to be close to each other. They need to see each other clearly. They need to know each other well enough to know how they're going to pass the baton so that it doesn't drop. Discipleship is about sharing life with others. And I cannot overstate how vital this is, because our lives reinforce or undermine what we say we believe. Parents and grandparents, your children are learning what Christianity is all about by watching you primarily. Your friends will get their understanding of what God is like largely by how you interact with them and how you speak about your faith. Leaders, at home, at workplace, or in the church, people are watching how we handle pressure, disappointment, how we make decisions, and how we conduct ourselves for the glory of God. And older saints, your faithfulness speaks louder than you realize. Too often I've heard people reach a certain age and say something to the effect of, oh, it's time for the young people to serve now. No, this is your vital work. Be parents to younger Christians. Show people what it means to follow Jesus. We need you to continue the work of discipleship. So let me ask us all this evening. Do others see you repent when you sin? Do people see us get on our knees in prayer when we're anxious or when we're distressed? Do they see humility in us when we're corrected or challenged for acting more like the world than like the Lord's people? See, part of discipleship is for each of us having people to whom we can say, like Paul did, let me take you by the hand. Let me take you like a dad does a child and show you the path that I've walked. Let me tell you the tricky paths that I've traveled and the green pastures I've enjoyed. Let us walk through life together as we journey towards Jesus. That's discipleship. The third thing I want us to see is that example is central to Christian leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So we all know that Timothy's young at this point. He may have been quite a shy young lad, quite quiet, maybe a little bit reserved, possibly anxious. That seems to be a little bit of the picture that we're given about Timothy. In today's world, that kind of timidity and quietness is looked down on. Today, the cultural air we breathe in says, stand up for yourself. Assert your rights. Don't let anyone make you small or make you feel small. Strength is loud. Pride is power. Winning is everything. Those are the cultural waters we live in. But humility? Well, people treat humility as weakness. A humble person is seen as a doormat, seen as a weakling who should be laughed at, not imitated. But Paul doesn't say to Timothy, assert yourself. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to demand respect or to project confidence. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to man up and get out of his shell. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Five areas that Timothy, as a leader in the Ephesian church, is to set an example for others in: speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. This is all completely countercultural. Authority in the church does not come from age, personality, or position. It comes from visible godliness, or it should come from visible godliness. Christian authority flows from godly character, not title or confidence. And this is particularly important for Christian leaders, whether that's elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, anyone in any form of leadership who is a Christian. Because as the example that we set is the example that people will follow. Think back to the runners in the relay race. The runner who knows how to run well, who knows his stuff, who practices hard, who encourages others in his team, he is the example that others will follow and that others will be confident in and want to follow after. And just like a less experienced runner needs the guidance of a more experienced one, so too younger Christians need visible, and I mean visible, examples and models of godliness. Less mature Christians need more mature believers who will help them along the path of righteousness, who will help counsel them about what it means to put the Bible into practice in their day-to-day lives. Older Christians must not withdraw from church life or think that their contribution is not wanted or needed, because the opposite is true. The church needs older saints to invest in the younger generation. Every church needs the mature believers to disciple the less mature believers. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does our everyday Christian life teach others about God, about world, and about humanity? Not just on Sundays, but on Monday morning when you go into the office, on Thursday afternoon as you sit for a coffee. If you're an older Christian, please lead by example. Invite other people into your life and let them be challenged and transformed by the Spirit of God as they see you live out your faith. The fourth thing that we see is that Timothy learns by watching Paul's life. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 14. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and suffering." See, sometimes we think of discipleship, or when we think of discipleship, we think it's easy to think of someone giving you a book to read that will do the job. Or we think that we need to coddle a person and only say things that will encourage them. But I think both of those approaches are off. One focuses on head knowledge, and the other is too concerned with keeping the peace that the challenge of God's word is not listened to. Paul presents us with a completely different type of discipleship, one that is taught through watching. See, Timothy didn't just have head knowledge of Paul's faith and how it impacted his life. He witnessed it firsthand. And did you catch how comprehensive this must be? Timothy had seen Paul's convictions, Paul's character, and the cost that Paul paid for his faith. Paul doesn't hide his suffering. He doesn't pretend that the Christian life is easy. He doesn't gloss over the difficulty that inevitably will come with following Jesus. He tells Timothy, and he tells us as it is, because true discipleship prepares others not just for success, but true discipleship prepares others for suffering. See, when we think about discipling others, encouraging them to become more like Jesus, passing on the baton to them, are we honest about the cost of following Jesus? Every Christian is called to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow after him. All Christians are called to renounce our own plans, our own purposes, and instead to follow and live for Jesus. This isn't meaningless. Jesus doesn't tell us to do this for fun or for some form of asceticism where we think that this world and life doesn't matter. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves so that we can follow him. The call of the Christian life is to deny self, to die to yourself, and instead to live for and follow Christ. There is great cost in following Jesus. There is no denying that. And as Christians, we must be honest about the cost when we disciple people. But there is also great blessing. There is true hope, eternal life spent with God in perfect harmony, now and for eternity. All the suffering we endure in this life, as we follow the commands to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, are completely worth it. The call of Jesus is to die to yourself, to live for him, and to be like him. Do others see us trusting Jesus when life is hard? Are we models of perseverance, not perfection? Because people don't need flawless examples, they need faithful ones. That doesn't mean that we will always be perfect and faithful in every area of our lives. We will still fall, and sin is always crouching at our door, ready to devour. But it means that even in our sin, we are examples of what biblical repentance should look like. People need examples that they can identify with, and we are not perfect. And yet God can still use every single one of us to share life with someone, so that they can see how our faith impacts our lives on a daily basis. How faith and Jesus shapes our convictions, our character, and how we gladly endure the cost of following him. And the final thing I want us to see this evening is that the baton must be passed on again. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. Here is the heart of the relay race of discipleship, if you will. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, in that specific context, Paul is telling Timothy to raise up men in the church to equip and disciple future leaders and encourage them to continue to take the gospel further and further, to build up the church. But this work isn't restricted to men. In Titus chapter 2, Paul tells older men to teach younger men, older women to teach younger women. There is no escape clause for the day-to-day of discipling God's people. And I wonder if you noticed that in that verse, verse 2, there are four generations mentioned in one verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful people, and others also. That is not accidental. It is not Paul being ambitious, and it's not Paul being demanding either. This is God's strategy for the good and growth of his people. Discipleship is God's means of gospel continuity. Why is it important for us to pass on the baton and train others in righteousness, to disciple people, to spur them on in following Jesus, to be changed by Jesus and committed to the mission of Jesus? It's important because the relay race of the Christian life is longer than one lifetime. We pray that this church will far outlive every single one of us in this room. And by God's grace, it will. But we also have our part to play in that. We must remain faithful to the gospel. We must hold to and obey God's word, and we must disciple people, training them in all righteousness. And every single one of us has a part to play in this, because every Christian is both a runner and a potential baton passer. We're not called to be impressive. We're not called to have a snazzy discipleship plan. We're not told to hold off discipling people until we have all of our ducks in a row either, but we are called to be faithful and intentional about sharing our faith and our lives with others, all for the glory of God. That is the work of the discipleship. So whether you're 29 or 89, the Lord can still use you to do his work of discipling his people. And so as we draw to a close, we need to ask ourselves, who are we intentionally investing in? Who are we praying for? Who are we opening our lives to? And if we can't think of anyone, the question we need to ask ourselves is, why not? Discipleship is not an optional extra in the Christian life. We see examples. We see some examples of it in the Bible. But we also see it commanded by the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Every Christian is called to be a disciple-making disciple. Paul and Timothy show us the power that being an example to someone else can have in the life of God's people. That's what it means to run our leg of the relay race well. And as we read near the end of his life, Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." His race was nearly over, but the gospel continues because he passed on the baton. Timothy was not perfect. He was not fearless, but he saw a faithful example of what it means to follow Christ. Can others say that of us? And as we close, let me leave us just with three questions to ponder for a moment before we sing a song and then go into discussion. And I will leave a moment of silence just for us to think about them. So three questions. Who passed the baton to you? Who are you passing it on to? And what kind of example are you leaving behind? Discipleship doesn't begin with programs. It begins with lives worth imitating. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." May God help us run our leg of the race well and faithfully pass the baton on for the sake of the next generation. Let's have a moment of silence to ponder those questions, and then I'll pray and we'll sing together. We gather this evening and we recognize that we are weak, that we have doubts, that we have struggles, that we are not flawless. And yet, Father, we come recognizing the immense privilege that it is to be your children and to be instruments in your hands for the continuation of this church and the continuation of the gospel in this land. Father, I pray that every single one of us on our deathbed would be able to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And would we be able to say that we have left an example worth following? Not so that we are seen as anyone great or that the church that we are in is seen as anywhere special in particular, but solely that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, that his name would be lifted above every other name, and that his kingdom would grow. Father, this is your work, and we are blessed that you choose to use us in it. So bless our endeavors, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.